everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, that's a good one. You're all feisty awake. I love it. All right. So, as you know, Pastor Hubs is away. He actually left Thursday night. He left the bar.
Yes!
Those two went off gallivanting to learn how to be fire chaplains for a couple of days. He came home last night for a couple hours and took off to meet everybody in Ripley, West Virginia. Then they're going to leave today and travel on to Mayfield, Kentucky. As my technological spy gadgets tell me, they are at Bob Evans right now having breakfast. Yeah, I use that Find a Friend app and I can see pretty much where he is. So I'm probably having sausage gravy biscuits. Sorry about that. So it was funny, and when I talked with him this morning, he said he got there about 1:30 this morning, and the other church that's going waited up for him, but our church members were asleep. So let's get into the message that God laid on my heart for you today. So if you ever found yourselves reading a familiar section of Scripture, but finding a new treasure in it, maybe you read a verse in this passage and you see it in an all new way. Or maybe you see a message within the message that's tucked away in the bigger picture. So that's where I found myself when I was reading John chapter 11. Pastor Hubs asked me last week if I knew yet where the Lord was leading me for today's message, so I told him John chapter 11. And he says, which part? And I said, well, the whole thing. And he looks at me and rolls his eyes and laughs and says, that's a bit ambitious. I hope you have that roast phone ready for everybody. Funny guy, that Pastor Hubs. Isn't he a funny old fellow? Well, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you. I think God has a whole one there to kind of scroll through as I'm going. Just to kind of give you a heads up, Bob, I am going to read verses 25 to 44, but ahead of that, I'm just going to kind of summarize. So what I want to encourage you in your quiet time when you sit and study to read that whole chapter on your own and really focus in on it. See where the Lord leads you with it. So in summarizing the first part of that, at the beginning of the chapter, John tells us that Jesus received word that Lazarus, the one that he loves, is sick. And that his sisters, Mary and Martha, you remember those gals, right? Martha's the one probably more like, at least more like me, really busy girl. And Mary's the one who's a little more attentive at Jesus' feet, listening, learning. I'm trying to be a lot more like her, actually. But they called for Jesus to come and heal their brother. Lazarus and his family, they're from Bethany. And Jesus and the gang, they had just been there. And it hadn't gone quite so well for them. In fact, they left town on such not good terms, really. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 39, it tells us that the town folk had actually tried to seize Jesus and stone him to death, but just barely got away and escaped their grasp. So Jesus tells his disciples that Lazarus' sickness will not end in his death, but that his illness will in fact be used for God's glory. And verse 6 tells us that when Jesus heard that the one that he loved was sick, he just sat around where he was for a couple more days. Wow. So I wonder how long he would have stayed away for someone that he only liked a little bit. For somebody that he loved and he was sick, he hung out for a couple days. All right, I thought that was funny anyway. All right, so after those 2 days pass, he tells his disciples, we're heading to Judea, to Bethany, to see Lazarus. And the disciples kind of look at each other, and they look at Jesus, and they remind him, don't you remember, isn't that the place where we just left, that we just barely got away with our skin intact? But Jesus is not going to be deterred. And he tells them in verse 11 that Lazarus is asleep, and it's time to wake him up. So then the 12, I can just kind of almost see them getting together, and they say, hey, Jesus, you know, if somebody's sick and they're sleeping, sleep's good for them. So let Lazarus sleep, and then he wakes up, he'll be all better. They don't need us, because he's taking a nap. Can't you just see Jesus doing a face palm in the middle of all of this? So he gets really blunt with him. He just looks at him. You can almost hear him say it, but he does. You just read the scripture, do it yourself. This isn't in there, but I can hear him say it. Stupid. Y'all is dead. That's what he says. He says he's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you might believe. But let's go to him. And then comes Thomas. You remember Thomas, right? We most remember Thomas for what?
Yeah.
His doubt after the resurrection. When he says, I'm not going to believe sin, do I see the wounds, right? That's what we remember Thomas for. This is one of those parts that I had missed before. Thomas says, after Jesus tells him, we're going. Elijah's dead, we're going. Thomas says, let us go also that we may die with him. He's a sarcastical butter, isn't he? So Thomas really gets a bad rap for what he said after the resurrection, but here, even before the crucifixion, he's really bucking Jesus' authority a little bit. He's going to go, but he isn't happy about it, and he voices it. And he's a little sarcastic about it, and he's really a downer. It kind of reminds me, he's either kind of perky about it, and the way that I put it, or he's maybe like Eeyore. All right, let's all go and die too. It's one or the other, I'm thinking. So they all pack up and head off to Bethany. Now, when they arrive, they find that Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. And there's a large group of people that have gathered. Were in a tomb, weren't we? Aren't we?
Yeah.
Thank you. I'd like to know if you're still there. We were in a prison or a tomb of our sin, and for a time we didn't even know it. But then, just like Lazarus, Jesus called us to come out of there, and we did. Praise God, we did. You know, there's a contemporary Christian song, and some of you may have heard it. It's by Kane and Zach Williams, and it's called Rise Up. And if any of you heard that song? Yeah? I love it. And the lyrics are completely spot on with what I'm talking about here. If you haven't heard it, I encourage you to seek it out. I know it's on YouTube. You can find it there. And the lyrics just called me, so I'm going to read a few of them to you. In the dark and all alone, growing comfortable, are you too scared to move and walk out of this tomb? Buried underneath the lies that you believed, safe and sound, stuck in the ground, too lost to be found, you're just asleep, and it's time to leave. When he said your name, the thing that filled your veins, it was more than blood, it's a kind of love that washes sin away. Now the door's open wide, and the stone's been rolled aside, the old is gone, the light has come. So come on and rise up, take a breath, you're alive now. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us? Out of the grave, like Lazarus, you're brand new. The power of death couldn't hold you. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out of the grave like Lazarus? Come on, rise up. I love that song. So it's occurred to me lately, even though a lot of us are saved, we still carry remnants of that tomb with us. Sometimes we actually find ourselves walking back into it and hiding out in there. And sometimes we don't even realize we're stuck in it. We're trapped in a cold, dark, desolate place, clutching dead things. So what am I talking about? What's in a tomb? And what's on the other side of that death equation? Remember math, blank, plus blank equals whatever? So what equals death?
Sin.
Thank you. Sin equals death. The wages of sin equals death. We get stuck in a sin trap. And we get stuck back in the tomb. So now you might be thinking, Greta, we're all humans. We're going to sin. The Bible tells us that. And you really can't get away from that until we're finally dead in heaven, right? That is right. But once we're saved, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to work at recognizing our sin, not doing it, and striving to be more Christ-like, right? So sin and darkness separate us from God. Have you maybe recently been feeling that something just isn't right? You're doing the right stuff. You're reading your Bible, spending alone time with the Lord, you're active in fellowship, you're serving, but lately it just doesn't feel right. Maybe you feel out of step, out of sync, out of alignment with the Lord. Well, maybe you got a tomb problem. So let's get into it and figure out what's going on. First thing you got to do is you got to find your tomb. So what's a tomb problem? You hit it just right on the head. It's sin. It's something that separates you from God, from being in a deeper relationship from Him, from living the life that He's called you to live. It's something that keeps you trapped, mired, and stagnant. Like I said before, let's think about a tomb. It is a cold, dark place with dead things. Why then do we insist on going back to it? Clutching those things. I think some of the common reasons for this are the following. Comfort. Now you're getting ready to crazy. Why would anybody find a stinky, old, cold, yucky tomb comfortable? Well, because change is difficult. And it's hard. That's why. Fear. Change is scary. I work in an office of about 20 people. My boss sends out an email that something's going to change, and people scatter like cockroaches when the light comes on. Change is scary. It's out of our norm. Another one, it's a lack of faith. Sometimes it's faith in our abilities, but most of the time, it's a lack of faith in God. And the last one that I can think of is shame. Because if you come out of the tomb, it means you had to admit you were in it in the first place. So I shared this story with Sunday school class a few weeks ago. When I practiced law in West Virginia, I did a lot of criminal work. And when I was appointed to represent somebody who was incarcerated, there were standard things that I did immediately. I filed a notice of appearance. I let everybody know that I was that person's lawyer. I requested discovery. I wanted all the evidence that the state had against my client. The third thing I did is I filed a motion for bail, asking the judge to let my client go. So I represented this one particular gentleman who was charged with driving under the influence of alcohol, like 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 10th, something like that. He had a lot of them. The thing is, I already represented him for that. He was currently charged for it, and then he did it again. Only this time when he did it, he actually caused an accident. He T-boned a tractor trailer. So the judge put him in jail because he was already on bail for doing it once, and then, well, but you know, he did it again. So we're in court, and this guy, whenever he talked, he turned his head sharply to the right. He talked to you like this. So everybody in the courtroom, the judge, the court reporter, the probation officer, the prosecutor, myself, we all assumed that he was hard of hearing. He was turning his ear toward you to hear, right? So we're all yelling at him. At one point, he said, "Will you all stop yelling at me?" Turns out he was not hard of hearing. He only had sight out of his left eye. So picture that with just an old drunk man driving at night who could only see out of his left eye. Ooh, I had an uphill climb that day, let me tell y'all. You're like, "Greta, where are you going with this? What does this have to do with the tune problem?" Well, I'm getting there. Well, anyway, I won the hearing. My client was going to get to go home. He was set free. The judge is telling everybody how to set him free and what he needed to do. All of a sudden, there was an objection. Well, who would you think would object? Prosecutor, right? No, my client objected. Yep. He wanted to stay in jail. He didn't want out. This is a one and only time I've ever had this happen in my life as a lawyer, that my client was offended at the good job that I did. It seems he didn't have heat in his house. And he wanted to be where it was comfortable until spring. The judge chuckled and said, "Mr. Defendant, you let Ms. Davis know when it's warm enough and she'll tell me and we'll get you out of jail." So it seems a little comical, doesn't it? And just a little bit sad. But we're like that with our Father, aren't we? He tells us exactly how to get out of our jails, out of our tombs. He gives us the keys. And we won't move. We say, "Objection!" We want to stay right where we are. So what are some of our tombs? Let's talk about a few that we might find ourselves in. Maybe you're in a relationship that you know you shouldn't be in. Are you in church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, you're hanging out with people who have no reverence for the Lord and are pulling you in all the wrong ways? You're telling yourself, "Well, I'm just hanging out with these people because I'm going to show them what the Lord's all about." But you know good and well you're not. You're hanging out with them because it's fun. Well, that's not what you're supposed to do, is it? Maybe you're refusing to follow the Lord's calling in your life. You're at work doing one thing, but in your heart, you know the Lord's calling you to do something else. What you're doing now, there's nothing wrong with it. It's got good money tied to it, good benefit, the hours are great. But you feel the led to go do something that's maybe a little economically shaky. How is that a tune problem? Anyone know why that's a tune problem? Lack of faith, lack of obedience, lack of trust. This is a big one. Are you carrying anger in your heart? Maybe having a forgiveness issue? Does someone hurt you and now you can't or won't forgive them? Think about that for a minute. Anger is a festering sore. It's a fertile weed in your garden. And it will grow and it will reproduce and it will take over everything in your life. So number one, it's good for you to forgive. God calls you to do it. And number two, you have to remember Jesus forgave you. If you can't forgive whatever's been done to you, remember one day, you're going to be called to account for that. And Jesus will look at you and say, "I forgave everything that you did. I died for you. But you couldn't forgive this person that did what again?" And maybe you can't even remember what it was. Personally, I've seen power that bitterness, anger, rage, and unforgiveness can have in a person's life. I watched this and experienced it firsthand for decades. Maybe you have too. When I give you this example, I want to start with by saying, really clearly, I love my mother. But she carried hurt, anger, and bitterness with her like a trophy 24/7. It was her torch that guided her life. It's hard for me to recall a memory of her where she experienced joy or happiness. She looked for, and when you look for something, you can find it. She looked for and found a way for every single person to do something wrong to her. Anything could be a slight. It didn't matter what it was. You want to take her out to dinner? We took her to the wrong place. She knew what that was. She did last week, not this week. I prayed for her a lot, and my prayer often was that God would place someone in her path that would lead her to Him. And praise God, He did. He did. I tell you all of this to say that this isn't how God wants you to live your life. When you carry all of this in your heart, you only hurt yourself, because the person that you're doing this to, they're living a joyful life. They're going on about their business. It isn't affecting them at all. But it's a cancer that's killing you. Kick it to the curb. So step one in all of this, you got to, number one, know there's a tomb. You got to know what it is. And you got to start addressing it. So next, what do we do? Well, now that's where the heavy lifting comes in. Now you got to get to work. You have to roll away the stones. What does the stone in the tomb do?
Keep you locked in.
Keeps you locked in, keeps other people locked out. It's a block, right? So that stone keeps you away from God. So look in verse 39. Jesus told the people to take away the stone. He told them to roll away the stone. Jesus could have moved that stone with just his voice, right? And we know that from the garden. In John chapter 19, verse 6, Jesus simply speaks and knocks down an entire detachment of soldiers just by saying a few words. So he could have moved that stone if he wanted to, but he didn't. And he didn't do that because he wanted the people to have some skin in the game. So we have to have some skin in the game. And he'll be there with us. He'll guide us, he'll support us, and he'll give us people to help us. But we have to show him that we're willing to be obedient, faithful, and strong. We must act. And not only must we roll the stone away, we have to come out. In verse 43, Jesus emphatically states, "Lazarus, come out!" Now, I reviewed some of the commentaries on this verse, and I want to share them with you. Augustine wrote that Jesus, had he just said, "Come out," and not said Lazarus, just said come out, all of them would have come out. Everybody from all the tombs. Now, wouldn't that have been a sight? Another commentary remarked about how simple Jesus kept it. Three words. Lazarus, come out. No lengthy speech, no flourishes, no hype, and no theatrics. The commentator noted that a genuine miracle doesn't need any of that. I want to say, if you remain unconvinced that you have to do the work, I want you to look back at John chapter 5. There we see Jesus encounter a lame man at the pool in Bethesda in Jerusalem. The waters of this pool, if you remember, it would stir, I think, just about once a year. And whoever reached the waters first would be healed of whatever they were suffering from. And there was a man there who was lame. And he'd been there for years suffering from this condition. But he never made it to the pool. So Jesus sees him lying there, and he learns of his condition. He knows that he's been there for years. And so what does Jesus ask him? Jesus, a compassionate master, what does he ask him? Does he say anything other than this? All he says is, "Do you want to get well?" That's the first thing Jesus says to him. Do you want to get well? So the man has all the excuses that he can have. Well, I'm lame. Nobody will carry me. Everybody else feeds me to the water because I'm lame. So Jesus' reply is, "It, you poor thing. Everybody else is mean to you. let me just touch you and heal you. Is that what Jesus does? No. Jesus looks at him and exclaims, and we know again it's an exclamation, because there's an exclamation point just like he did with Lazarus. He just says two words. Again, keeps it simple. Get up! Then he says, pick up your mat and walk. So he does. We have to do the work. Now I'm telling you, I'm confessing to y'all here, I have a tomb problem. I know I have a tomb problem, and it's a hard one. It's some of the biggest part of me. It is my mouth. I have to work on it every minute of every day. Sometimes it's the content of what comes out. Well, everything that comes out is content, but I have to work on it. Now, it's just like a tomb problem. For a while, I didn't even realize it existed. Then I knew it existed, and then I made excuses for it. And now, I know that it's a problem, and I'm working on it. And I know that Jesus is with me. And do you know why? Because when I mess up, I feel convicted, and I pray about it, and I talk to God about it. We talk about it. And I don't feel condemned. I feel convicted, and we keep working. Oh, there's one more thing about this face of the tomb problem, too, and the rolling of the stone. I didn't tell you about this yet. It's going to stink. A lot. Yeah. It's going to smell. In verse 39, Martha seems to try to stop Jesus from opening the tomb and tell him it's been 4 days, and once you break the seal, there's going to be a bad odor. I like it better in the King James. She says, Jesus, he stinketh. I like it. So once you roll away your stone and you expose yourself, you're going to smell. You really are. I'm going to give you a hint. Most people already smell you. You know, there's an old redneck saying for this. A skunk doesn't smell its own stink. Y'all heard that one before. You've been stinking this whole time. You're just used to it. Everybody else around you already has caught the scent.
That's right.
Yeah, thank you. I love it when you talk back to me. So, once you start working on your tomb problem, people are going to know about it. And sometimes that's going to be a requirement of working on your sin problem. Sometimes you're actually going to be required to go to people and talk to them about it. For mine, I do have a helper. It's Pastor Hubs. And some of you are probably thinking it was a shopping problem. That's probably my next two machine. Yeah. Anyway, there's a last step about this one. You got to take off your burial clothes. You got to take off that sin problem. You got to leave it behind, and you got to leave it for good and move on. In verse 44, we see Jesus tell them, "Take off, tell them, not Lazarus, tell them, take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, when you read this for the first time, you may be wondering, because I did, because I got a weird mind. I just admit it. Like, did they take off everything? Are we having, like, Garden of Eden before the fall moment here in Bethany? You know, I mean, that's where, okay. So, you know, if Pastor Hubs will be here, it will be a facepalm and a crap in right now. You know that. But I had to research this to find out. I did, because I'm trying. I do mental pictures. Anyway, no. It was customary at that time in Jewish burials to wrap the head in a cloth and then to wrap the hands and feet separately. So the picture when the stone is rolled away of a dead man walking with his head in a cloth and then his hands and feet wrapped up. That's still a sight, isn't it? So Jesus was telling him to take the cloth off of his head and then bind his hands and feet. So what does this mean for us? So one commentator put it this way. The grave clothes are those things that represent death to our spiritual, physical, and emotional lives. In the most important sense, our grave clothes represent our unbelief or whatever holds us back from believing in Jesus or in salvation and eternal life. If you've been saved, these grave clothes can represent those things that keep you from living the life God has called you to and from having a deeper relationship from your Creator. One of the examples I gave earlier in this is the part where you remove that old, familiar, comfortable way of living and have to put on the new. Maybe you break from that relationship that's not good for you, or you completely forgive and stop going back to that old resentment and cast it off for good. And this is probably the hardest part, is just finally giving it up and not going back to it. Honestly, think of it like clothing. That's probably the easiest thing. When you're taking something off and throwing it aside, you know, you take it to the Goodwill and it's gone. You're not going to Goodwill store to buy it back again, right? Because you gave it away. So, do you have an item of clothing that's your favorite? You know, that pair of jeans that fits just right? That's the line from a Bon Jovi song. But anyway, you have something that fits just right. It fits in all the right ways. Or maybe it's an item of clothing that carries a memory that you just don't want to give away. Like, I still have my wedding dress. I'm probably not going to ever wear it again, but I still have it. Dreda wore hers not long ago. She took a picture of it on Facebook. But, you know, you've got that item of clothing. But maybe it doesn't fit anymore. Maybe it's too tight. Or maybe it's too big. I had to give stuff away because it was looking pitiful, y'all. It was too big. But I still have some stuff. Like, there's a few things that I just haven't given away because I really like them, but I can't wear them anymore. They're just hanging in the closet. Or maybe, like, my uncle had these things that were, he wore them, and they were just threadbare. You know, so thin, but he didn't want to give them up because they were his favorites. And you can't move a certain way because it's going to end up bad for you. And anybody else who's watching, you know what I'm saying? So you just gotta let it go. You gotta take it off. I usually don't have that problem with clothing though, because I like new clothes. So, but we don't often want to let go of the familiar and the comfortable. But if we don't let go of it, we don't know what God has in store for us and what He has waiting for us. If we aren't faithful to what's promised, we lack trust, and we lack obedience, and we could end up running around in a bad situation. So now that you've found your tomb, you've recognized your sin, you've rolled away the stone and walked out, it's time to cast off the grave clothes, never put them back on again, and walk forth in your new name. And Dred's going to be ready for us, and we're going to sing our closing hymn. Yeah. Number 478. Because you've opened the door, right? You've opened up your tomb. So now, have you any room for Jesus? And this may be a record for me, one of the shortest sermons I've ever given you. You're welcome.